Live and walk in your love as we have fellowship with one another. Amen.
What child is this? I have asked myself that question for many years now, thirsty for an answer since the day he was born. What did I know then of great and mighty things? I was just a girl fetching water that day the stranger appeared to me with those curious words. Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. He must have seen the change in my face, the one I now know to be an angel. Don't be afraid, he whispered. You will be pregnant with God's son, and he will be great, this child, forever and ever, and he will rescue his people. That was the moment that I mustered the courage to say yes. And so it began year after year. I watched in silence as he was visited by shepherds and scholars, all with stories of angels and stars and grand pronouncements. One day I found him in the temple. He was just a boy, but he was speaking wisdom with men old enough to be his grandfather. And I was in awe. Not long after that, he sat at Joseph's feet and learned how to work wood with no complaint. And now he has grown up, my boy. I watch him do and say curious things, and the angel's words come back to me. He will be great, this child. I hear my boy say, I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the light. But I can still remember swaddling him, holding him, singing to him. Yes, I have been the favored one to see him grow. Every step he takes seems to fill me with wonder and love. My baby boy, this man, my God. Yes, I look back at that night so many years ago now, and I remember holding him close, so thankful to be his mother. Love at first sight, but now knowing it is his love for you and for me that makes him so great.
Good morning, church family. It's good to see all of you this morning. If you have your Bible or Bible app, join me in Luke chapter 1 this morning. I'm going to read a very important text starting in verse 26. It's here in this text that Mary learns the miraculous way in which she will give birth to Jesus. An unforgettable and most unique way recorded for us. Starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Can you and I even begin to imagine how Mary felt in this moment? I don't think so. But don't take her questions as disbelief. Take them as genuine confusion, right? I mean, a virgin becoming pregnant, giving birth to a son. Don't you think your question would have been, what? How can this be? And after the angel reassures Mary by informing her that her barren cousin Elizabeth is also pregnant, she's 6 months pregnant, Mary decides to get ready and to pack a few things, I'm sure, but she heads out of town and she goes straight to Elizabeth's house to tell her the astonishing news. And Elizabeth greets her warmly and shares in her excitement and confirms, yes, I too am pregnant with God's baby, the one who will prepare the way for yours. And according to Luke's gospel, Mary's reaction is just to break out in song. And as you read Mary's song there in Luke chapter 1, at first glance, it appears to be a doxology, just a regular, traditional, normal praise hymn. In saying yes to God and his divine plan, Mary also, as you read the song, she says no to some things. She says no to the indifference of the wealthy to the plight of the poor. She stands against bloated bellies and the strong taking advantage of the weak. And Mary says no to the pride of the powerful. So as you read those words, ask yourself, where did she get this courage? Where did this narrative and her passion come from? Did she make this up on her own? Was this an original song, or was this language passed down to her? I believe it's the latter. I believe it entirely possible that a young Jewish woman like Mary was taught and inspired through faith stories of women like Sarah and Hannah found in Scripture. And I point to those two women specifically because Sarah and Hannah also had the experience of God in this supernatural way through an avenue of bearing a child under impossible human conditions. Interestingly, Hannah's story, found in 1 Samuel, if you want to flip over there. If not, some of the scriptures will be on the screen. Hannah's story in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, it comes to a climax and a song of praise as well. And I want you to listen to some of the words found in her song. We're going to compare them to Mary's song. So first, from 1 Samuel 2, starting in verse 1, she says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies. For I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." Now I want you to listen closely and compare those opening words to Mary's opening words in Luke 1. Mary sings, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Some similarities there, right? But as we go on and we continue the comparison, humility that Mary mentioned there in her opening, that's also a concern of Hannah in her prayer. 1 Samuel 2, starting in verse 6, Hannah sings, "The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and he has them inherit a throne of honor." But maybe it's the two verses before those in 1 Samuel chapter 1, as we think about Mary's song in comparison to Hannah's, I think it's the two before that really stand out. 1 Samuel 2, starting in verse 4, "The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more." Now I want you to remember those words as we look back to Mary's song in Luke 1. Listen very closely. He who has performed mighty deeds with his arm, he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Sounds familiar, right? Carrying some of the same themes. And so we have this doxology of sorts from Mary, praising the Lord, saying yes to the Lord, but also saying no to some ungodly and unrighteous behaviors of man. Mary's hymn and Hannah's, they both highlight the downfall of the proud, the plight and the pain of the poor, and the physical nourishment of the hungry. And so both of these hymns, they carry the same themes, and at times Hannah's song is referred to by scholars as the Magnificat of the Old Testament. So what's the point in all of this? I want us to see, it's pretty clear to me, that this is not Mary making up some new song. The language in which she uses to sing praise to the Father is language that has been passed down to her. Words that include the rulers of the land being brought down because of their pride and the rich being sent away empty. Mary's song is actually Mary's story. And Mary's story is connected to a much bigger God story. Because this message that we find in Mary's song is not a new message, it's a message of old, because God has always cared about the marginalized. God has always loved the weak and been compassionate toward the poor and loved the abandoned, the abused, the broken, the forgotten. That's always been the heart of God. He is a God of compassion and mercy and justice and above all, love. And Mary's song exudes, it just oozes a message of love. Because Jehovah God is the sovereign Lord that often does works that are mysterious, that are unforeseen ways to bring about his will in and through his people. And so Mary begins with praise and saying yes to God, and then she says, and I stand with him, and saying no to some things. And so during this next song, in our communion time together that will follow this next song, I want us to do our very best. I mean, our very best to imagine the love of Mary and how she is experiencing the love of God as she sings these words found in Luke chapter 1. And as we sing them together, imagine the love that she feels, and I want you to imagine and experience the love of God that is just flowing through her veins and flows through ours. Let us remember Jesus, the Christ child who came to redeem, to restore, to make all things new. So Mary did say yes. She said yes to God and this supernatural thing that was going to happen inside of her and through her and for the sake of the world. But she also embraced the story of God that had been passed down to her. And she stood with those who had gone before her in faith, like Hannah, saying no to ungodliness. And so Mary, today, she helps us to envision a more faithful life as a disciple of Jesus as we live in these in-between times, the times between Jesus' first advent and his second coming. How do we live faithfully? And Mary helps us to envision what that might look like. And so, what about you and I today? I'm afraid that as we think about the things that we find in Mary's song, I'm afraid that oftentimes we get caught watching, observing power plays and abuse and gossip, unfaithfulness and hatred. And we stand on the sides and we watch and we observe. And a lot of times we do nothing. Another woman finds her voice to speak out against sexual misconduct, and we watch and we read and we move on. Another person is fired from their job because of indecent behavior, and we watch and we read and we shake our heads in disgust, and we don't take time to reflect on what might have caused that and how might the church respond. We watch and we stand by. And we do little or nothing. Another story on the rise of children going hungry, prideful people refusing to take responsibility for their actions, and people being mistreated due to the color of their skin, their faith background, or their socioeconomic class. And we watch and we read about it and we move on. We oftentimes get caught watching. And you see, church, Mary's song is the screech of God's tires, waking us up to the heavier matters of the gospel. And God is shouting from his prophetic gospel pulpit, stop observing, stop watching, stop complaining, and get down to the godly business of important things, matters of mercy, matters of compassion, matters of love. Matters that sound a lot like Mary's song. The poor becoming rich, the feeding of the hungry, and how from a place of humility and love, we pursue the ministry of reconciliation and redemption among all people. We become partners with God in making all things new. A few weeks ago, I was reminded of my passion to be a part of a gospel-oriented movement of racial reconciliation, especially within the body of Christ. And so I went back and I read some articles that I had read before from an excellent book called Reconciliation Reconsidered. And one of those articles is titled People of Faith at the Racial Barricades. And it tells the gut-wrenching and painful story of the desegregation of Central High School in Little Rock, Arkansas in 1957. There were 9 African-American students, later known as the Little Rock Nine, that were specifically selected by the school board and teachers to be the first to integrate into Central. September 4th, 1957, one of the Little Rock Nine, Elizabeth Eckford, she rode the city bus most of the way to school, believing that this would be her first day at the school. And as she walked toward the school, she could see the Arkansas National Guard, and she thought, they'll protect me. However, the governor of Arkansas had already instructed them to turn away the Little Rock Nine. And so as she approached the school and realized that her entrance was barricaded off, she decided to go home. But as she headed back toward the bus stop, she was soon engulfed by a mob of people shouting and cursing and spitting and threatening her life. And I hope we have this photograph here. It was captured of that moment. It's a stark image, frozen in time. Eckford, you can see her in front wearing dark glasses, carrying one of her notebooks. And behind her is Hazel Bryan, face drawn in anger, shouting racial slurs at Eckford. But church, for me, maybe the most haunting part of that picture is all the people standing around them. It appears to me they're not doing much but watching. The Little Rock Nine, they did go to school that year at Central. However, the hateful violence that they and their families had to endure, well, I don't think any of us would be able to comprehend it fully, and certainly unable to put it into words. But after those horrendous high school days had come and gone, the memories of those days lingered for years, for decades. And finally, in 1997, 40 years after that horrible September day, there was a reunion at Central High School, and this picture was taken. It's a picture of Eckford and Brian meeting for the very first time in 40 years. What do you see? What do you see, church? I'll tell you my interpretation of that picture. It's a manifestation of God's grace and the willingness for Eckford to forgive. Maybe you have a few other interpretations that you could put from one picture to the next, but in all honesty, their relationship today is not perfect. They wrote a book together, and they say in the book, we don't really talk much, which is a reminder of how hard this ministry of reconciliation is that God has called us to. But they remain as an example of what could happen if we would choose to humbly acknowledge the past and to seek out the way of Jesus as we move forward. In their book, Eckford is quoted saying this about reconciliation. She said, "True reconciliation can only occur when we honestly acknowledge our painful but shared past." And then Brian adds this, "And true reconciliation is honestly letting go of resentment and hatred and moving forward." And I believe it's both of those things: acknowledgement of a shared and painful past and a willingness, a heart to forgive and to seek the way of the kingdom of God. And so Mary's song, much like this story from our shared past, is a powerful reminder for us to be awoke to kingdom realities. Church, may we continue to pursue humility and not prideful position. Let us be merciful and gracious and not harsh and unforgiving and angry toward others. Let us see and recognize our painful and shared past and acknowledge the pain that has been caused, and to listen well, to not turn a blind eye or deaf ear to those that were treated unfairly. And to those that need to be forgiven, may we extend forgiveness. And to those that need the Lord Jesus in their life as their Lord, as their Savior, may we offer His story to them by our example and by our words. You see, Mary's song is a prayer of reversals. Mary's doxology jolts us to a gospel response. The arrogant are brought low, the humble are raised high, the rich are made poor, and the poor are made rich. And so, like Mary, when we say yes to God, when we say yes, we want to be a disciple of Jesus, we also say no to ungodliness. And so, as Mary did, and certainly as Jesus did, we seek in these in-between times to find ways to be love and to be light for the glory of the Lord and for our joy. Church, let's not get caught watching. Let's not be members of that first photograph. Didn't that bring just some negative feelings to your heart? Let's not get caught watching, but may we be guilty of participating in the realities of the kingdom of God. Let us say with Mary, "Lord, here am I, your servant. Use me." Use me. Let me end with this blessing. To our God, who hears and sees all people, who's always for us, never against, who's always with us, never far away. And to Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior, who invites us to His table of grace, who calls us to imagine the kingdom of God breaking into the world, just as Mary did, and who commands us to love God and neighbor, and to the Spirit of God who empowers and unleashes the people of God to live out these kingdom realities. All praises to him for his unfailing love and unending mercies. To him be glory and honor forever and ever. And the church says, amen. Amen. As we close today, let us respond to the Lord. Maybe it's just an attitude of gratitude that we say, thank you, Jesus. But maybe we respond to the Lord today by answering this question: do I need to reconcile with someone today? Do I need to seek forgiveness from someone that I've hurt? Do I need to extend forgiveness to someone who has hurt me? And if that answer is yes, then may we pursue the ministry of reconciliation. If you need to respond to the Lord now, if you need him in any way this morning, please do that while we sing this song. Let's stand and sing together.